I'm seeking the Lord's help for a little time this evening. We turn to the portion which we read together in the Gospel of Christ according to Luke, in chapter 16. And we read again at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now there is a great deal of needless idle speculation as to whether this was a parable or was it an actual event, for because Jesus introduced it by the words, there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar, and he gives the name of the beggar Lazarus. Now, whether a parable or not, what is important for every one of us is the lesson that the Lord teaches. For in it he deals with issues that have eternal consequences. Now, we see from the context the reason of the parable, if such it was. We are told it was to drive home the teaching he had been given. He had revealed the covetous nature of the Pharisees, who, we are told then in verse 14, derided him, they mocked him. And it was to give a practical illustration of his instruction that he told the parable, which is known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now he was asking them, and he's asking us this evening, to consider what true riches are. All we know, in a very small measure, what men mean when they speak of poverty and riches. But of both of them, I believe that we here know but very little. Very little. But did you ever think? Do you ever ponder about what God means? Remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And that which is highly esteemed, we are told there in verse 15, highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So we are told there in verse 15. In other words, God does not consider a man rich or poor according to the multitude of the earthly things that he possesses. To some who thought themselves to be rich, we are told in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he told them that thou art poor. To those who said that they were rich. And to another in the midst of affliction and in the midst of earthly poverty, he said, thou art rich. But God sees not as men see. Now, in passing Lazarus, as he sat there at the rich man's gate, how many would have thought that he was the richest of the two? Ask yourself, and many would have thought that Lazarus was the richest. Who was truly rich? The man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day? Or the beggar who was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table? Now, no doubt, I'm sure most people here because of their knowledge of the Scripture. No doubt the answer would be the beggar. But do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? And if you do, what do you think? What was it that made him richer than the rich man? Why was he richer? Now that is what the Lord Jesus Christ makes plain and clear in this parable. And in a day when there is so much confusion as to what a Christian is and what the gospel is, this is very needful instruction. Because no man is lost simply because he is rich. And no man is saved simply because he is poor. There was nothing in the condition, in that condition of either of these two men, that would of necessity shut or open the door of heaven. These things, as Paul did, they were only temporal things. Now what made the beggar to be richer than the rich man? Now Christ makes the gospel always very simple. If it is complex, and if it is complicated, it is because we make it so. Christ always reveals but two possibilities, that is all. Two possibilities. Everything is reduced to two questions. Are we building on rock, or are we building on sand? That was the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount. Are we on the broad road, or are we on the narrow road? Are we serving God, or are we serving mammon? Are we wheat, or are we chaff? Are we sheep, or are we goats? That is the stark choice. Have we Christ, or have we not? But because our place is fixed forever, once we enter into the eternal world, he also shows us in this parable the stark tragedy that follows if we make the wrong decision. For a little then this evening, I want to look with you at the life of these men, both men in life and both men in death. Now there are many other ways and many other things that we could look at, but that is as much possibly as time will permit. Look first at both men in life and look at both men in death. Now, first thing that we are told there is regarding that in life and is their wealth. There was a certain rich man, and we are told quite clearly that Lazarus had little. In fact, nothing. But the rich man ate well. He dressed well. He lived well. Lazarus lived on the crumbs that the rich man would give him. That was his lot. His lot in this life. Luxury was commonplace to the rich man. And we are told there that was his. He lived sumptuously, lived well every day. Not some days, but every day. And there you see the enormous difference, the contrast between what the world regards as real riches and Christ's view of real riches. Does not the world regard to this day, doesn't the world regard a big house, a big car, a big bank balance, wealth, money, good food? Is that not what people live for? Is that not what the world regards as real living? Is that not what they regard as the beginning and the end of life? That to the world is living, that is life. I am not saying at all that poverty or that social injustice is something that which should be encouraged and not to be done away with. But what I am saying is this, that possessions, that wealth are not the end all of life. That is not the end all of life, because the Bible tells us man does not live by bread alone. And we see here in the teaching of Jesus that there is an element in the teaching that, in this teaching, that upsets the views of the world, turns the philosophy of the world on its head. There is a separateness about it. It is totally different to the philosophy of this world, who seek constantly after the luxuries and the good things of this life, and only that. And it was the same, not only wealth but health as well. As far as we know, the rich man was healthy, but Lazarus was full of sores as he sat at the rich man's gate. Now again you see the great disparity with what the world regards as true, as real health, as well as true riches. We read there in verse 20 that Lazarus was full of sores. That is, he was covered from head to toe. He was covered with sores. Now today people are taking up, there's a craze with keeping the body healthy. We read so much about how to be physically fit. There is such a growth in jogging and cycling and health foods and everything of that nature, punishing exercises, multitudes pamper to this body that is going soon to return to the dust from whence it came. Not one thought is given to the health of the soul. Concern for regarding food for the body, nothing regarding nourishment for the soul. Now again, I am not saying that one should not live so as to enjoy good health as is possible, and a good quality of life, and to keep fit and as healthy as possible. But what I am saying is that Christ never puts the health and the fitness of the body ahead of the fitness of the soul. For bodily health is not the crucial factor when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl goes into eternity. That is not the crucial factor at all. Now notice the death of these two men. First of all, the cause. Now we are not told how. We are not told the cause of either the death of the beggar or the death of the rich man. Only that both died. And it came to pass, the beggar died. Came to pass. And the rich man also died. The cause in either case is not revealed. In other words, what is important for both is that they died, but not the cause of it, but that it happens to all, whether rich or poor, whether good or bad, whether fit or unfit. Now, I emphasize that because we live in an age, in which there is so much concern about all kinds of pollution. The air we read is polluted. The sea is polluted. The land is polluted. There is the ozone layer. There is, where I was out on the mainland near the Black Isle, there is so much said about GM crops. And with them, people say, will come more pollution. The people are in a panic. People protesting that they should die from pollution. Or that they will die in such a way. But although that is important, it is not the crucial matter at all. It is not the crucial thing, because we all have to die. It is not the cause of death that is of
crucial importance. People die of drought. People die of disease. People die of war. And if none of these things will kill you, people die of just old age. But it is the fact, not the cause of death, that is crucial. That is so important. In other words, it is not the luxuries. It is not the because. It is not the bank balance. It is not good food. It is not the fashionable clothes. Or even the lack of them. It is not the cause for the circumstances that are of importance. None of these things are crucial. But the fact that whatever our circumstances, we all have to die. It is appointed unto all men once to die. Now, today, it is very needful to be reminded of that, because we live in an age when people live longer. We are told the life expectancy of the average male person or female, and that is because of medical progress. And they forget that the longest life is but brief. Brief. Even more, we are living in an age of affluence and ease. And when many people think of simply having a good time, life of pleasure, and to many that is the philosophy they have of life, whether they are aware of it or not, eat and drink and be merry, and tomorrow we die. And they think that is the end. That is the end. So they live according to that. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible tells us, so is he. But here is the thing that people are not thinking about. But it is the center. It is right at the center of the Saviour's teaching. Because it is beyond all else. It is beyond health. It is beyond wealth, it is beyond luxury, it is beyond riches, it is beyond prospects, it is beyond everything. This is what is crucial. Whatever else is of importance, this is the most important thing of all. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and the rich man also died and was buried. It happens to us all. The one event comes to all. And the reason why Jesus emphasized this is that he is concerned with the soul of man. Not their houses, not their fashionable dresses, not their luxuries, not their prosperity, not their riches. In other words, it is the soul's relationship to God that matters, because on that alone depends their eternal destiny. And that, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most important thing, the most important matter in this life, and what determines just how we live our life here. And the proper way to live in this world is to begin with the fact that we have to leave it. We have to leave it. The rich man lived as he did because he never thought of God, he never thought of death, never thought of eternity, never thought of leaving this world. Now Satan will never let a man remember that he has to die. Perhaps one of the marks of his people is that they forget death. And because they forget death, they forget God. And because they forget God, they forget judgment, and they forget eternity. Nevertheless, neither riches, nor influence, nor social standing could give this man a moment longer in life when God called him to hand in his account. When God said to him, return, he answered. As the psalmist said,
these sons of men return. And he answered. Now that applies to us all. Forget it as we may. It comes nearer to each one of us. On our youngest, on our merriest days, it is creeping closer to us. Every evening it is nearer than it was in the morning. And one day will come when the sun will rise for the last time. That's how it was for the beggar at the gate. And that was for how it was for the rich man in his castle, in his mansion. It came to pass. Whatever may be the cause, it came to pass that the beggar died. The rich man also died and was buried. Now notice the consequences. We are told there the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and we're told was buried. The beggar died. His time had come to go. And that was a blessed moment for the beggar. The angels carried the soul into the very presence of God to glory. And there the man who had been clothed in rags was given a white robe. And God wiped away all tears from his eyes. And the one who had begged for crumbs at the rich man's gate sat down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob at an eternal feast where he will never again hear, "Arise, let us go hence." He who had nowhere to lay his head, we are told there that he now rested it on Abraham's bosom. Oh, blessed day for the beggar. But we are told the rich man also died and was buried. The man who always had good food, the man who always had fine clothes, fashionable clothes, the one who had always plenty of companions, plenty of wealth, plenty of merriment, how does he go into eternity like a beast? Man honoured, wanting knowledge, is like beasts that perish. No, he couldn't take his companions, he couldn't take his possessions, he couldn't take his wealth, he couldn't take his fine clothes with him. He could take nothing. Naked he came into the world, and naked he left it. And here we see them, both these men, making the change from time into eternity. But what a difference in the way that they make that change. One carried, borne by angels, into Abraham's, to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. And the other carried and buried like a beast, and opening his eyes in torment, helpless, hopeless, and lost. Now, the thing that made the difference was the view of life that these two men had. One thought that wealth and position and pleasure were the great things in life. But as one lived, the other realized that everything depended upon his relationship with God. He realized that that was a crucial factor in departing from time into eternity. Now that should be obvious. It should be obvious to every one of us that that is the only answer. Because the beggar had God and nothing else. He had nothing. He had God and nothing else. But the rich man had everything else except God. And therefore heaven was close to him. Because heaven is to be with God. Heaven is what Christ is. Now, whatever took Lazarus to the Saviour, I don't know. Whether it was his health or lack of it, or his misery or his sorrow, or the fall of a leaf as he sat at the rich man's table, as he sat at the rich man's gate, only Christ can take anyone to heaven. The devil can bring us to Christ. Only Christ can bring anyone to heaven. He said, I am the door. I am the door. There is no other way. There is no side door. There is no back door. There is no other door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the moment Lazarus found Christ for his Saviour, and the moment Christ became his everlasting portion, he was happier than the rich man ever was with his good food and his fine clothes, because the rich man's portion was only in this life. That was all. Only in this life, in the present. But Lazarus possessed what would be his portion in life, but also in death, and also in eternity. That would be his portion forever and ever and ever. Now, there are people who preach and teach that a God of love could never condemn a person. Prominent people in religious circles who teach that a God of love could never condemn a person to eternal torment. But remember, these are the words of one who knew more about love than any other person who ever lived. He was love incarnate. He knew more than any other of love than these modern false teachers. And that is what he says. Notice Christ's words. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So verse 23. And there are people who teach that there is another chance. All the folly. That there is another chance for people after they leave this world. Those who say that a few years in purgatory will cleanse away what they think Christ's blood was not able to cleanse in this life. But notice again the words that of the Saviour between us and you. In verse 26, a great gulf is fixed. Between us and you a great gulf is fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And that is telling us there is no movement from one side to the other once the eternal destiny is settled by what he believes and what he does in this life. As the tree falls, that is how it will lie. Now, since the consequences are so momentous and so solemn, how are we to come to a proper view? That is the vital question. How do we come to a proper view? Now, there are people who preach that the way to bring men to a right view is to alarm people, to make people afraid. They will repent if they were alarmed, or if they saw something spectacular, something dramatic, novelties. That's what you have there in verse 30. If one went unto them from the dead. If one went unto them from the dead. Now that is what the world still believes. And sadly, that is what many in the church seem to believe also. But Jesus said, that is not the way to bring people. That is not the way to bring men to faith. That is not the way to bring men to believe. That is not how to come to a proper view. And if you think of it, remember that is the view of the rich man. And it comes from hell. That's where it comes from. And Jesus says, and that is all that is worth remembering, what he says. And his words are this: they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's what the Lord says. Not the rich man in a lost eternity. Now, what does Moses and the prophets tell us? Well, Moses and the prophets tells us about man's rebellion. Tells us about the fall of man. They tell us of man's unrighteousness before God. They tell us of his hopelessness to do anything. Anything to atone. But more than that, Moses and the prophet tells us God's plan, God's purpose to send a deliverer. God's purpose to send a saviour. To send one to seek and to save that which is lost. In other words, it is not a matter of fear, not a matter of alarm. It's a matter of realizing this truth. Oh, you die when you die, but your soul will live on forever. It's a matter of realizing that you have a soul and that it is not wealth. And that it is not health. And that it is not fine foods. That it is not fashionable clothes that matter. But that you need a Saviour. And God has given us that, his own Son. God has given us his own Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the great question is this: are you persuaded of that? That is the question. Are you persuaded of that? Have you been persuaded of the truth of these things? That the only answer to your need is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember, if Moses and the prophets, think of this, if Moses and the prophets left this man, this man we spoke about here, if they left him without excuse, oh, how much more excuseless shall it be for us who have the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, who have the whole canon of Scripture, if we die Christless. How much more excuseless are we? Oh, the need to be persuaded of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, as it is revealed to us so plainly, so clearly in the Bible, and to know it while it is yet time. Because as a divine of old said long ago, hell is nothing more than truth known too late. Too late. The Bible contains all that we need to know. All that we need to know in order to be saved. A messenger from the world beyond the grave could add nothing to the Scripture. In other words, it is not more proof. It is not more evidence that we need. But what we need is to be persuaded of what we already know. It is this neglect of what we have that is the ruin of thousands of souls. That is that ruin. Now, this is the only passage, as far as I know, of the Bible that tells us the feelings of the unconverted after death. And if anyone finds themselves in these experiences of torment at last, it will not be because there was not a way of escape. It will not be because of that. Oh, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee to the great refuge, to the great hiding place.
to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what was said, what we read right there. This man was looking for the tip of his finger to be dipped in water to cool his tormented tongue, and Christ offers that those who put their trust in him will, that he will lead them and feed them by fountains of living water. Fountains of living water. World without end. To that end, may the Lord bless to us these thoughts, the seeds. Oh, grant thy blessing upon thy word. May thy Holy Spirit accompany it with power. Bring it home to the hearts of those who are yet without Christ, the need of a Saviour, that they may accept the Lord as he is freely offered to them in the gospel, that it may be well with them in this world and throughout the countless ages of eternity. To that end, bless thy word here and throughout our land and to the ends of this earth. We thank thee for a renewed opportunity of hearing thy word, and pray that it will take deep root in hearts prepared by thyself to thy glory and to the good of our immortal souls. We ask thy forgiveness that all that may not have been according to thy mind and will, and the praise shall be thine in Christ. Amen.